firm a foundation, ye say.
What if I promise God something in a crisis and then later I don't do it? Am I condemned? Welcome to Through the Bible, and that question relates to one of the most often asked questions that our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, answered on the question and answer program. And it came from the passage that we'll be studying today, Judges 11. So if you know that text, you'll remember that Jephthah, one of the 12 judges that God appointed, made a rash promise to God. He said that when he returned from battle, he would offer to God as a burnt offering whatever came out of his house to meet him. When that time came, his daughter came out of the house. So the question is, did Jephthah really offer his daughter? That's what we've got ahead of us today. But before we jump in, here are a couple of really exciting things that we want to share with you. First, there's a letter from the Bible Bus, and here's what Max from Bakersfield, California shares. I came to know about Jesus Christ from an early age through my grandparents, who both attended Biola University in the 1950s in Los Angeles, California. While living in L.A. in those years, they would weekly attend the Church of the Open Door while Dr. McGee was pastor. Throughout their 60 years of marriage, they devoted themselves to sharing the gospel with everyone they could. They brought my dad to Christ at an early age and did the same for me. They have both passed now, but I listen daily to Dr. McGee as I sit at lunch in the oil fields where I work and often think of them and Dr. McGee in glory. I can't thank you enough for keeping Dr. McGee's legacy going and helping to win souls for the kingdom of God. God bless and Godspeed. What a great legacy. Thanks, Max, for writing. And now, secondly, every now and then Dr. McGee received a poem that beautifully illustrated his Bible studies, and we've got one of those today. Let's listen to him read it.
And it says, a week or two ago, you were speaking on your radio program about the importance of those who sow the seed. You mentioned that they were just as important as those who do the reaping of God's Word. I wrote this poem several years ago and thought you might like it. Not that it is so well written, but that it echoes what you said. I want you to keep it, as I don't intend to submit this for publication as I have others. I never miss your lessons or your questions and answers unless I'm not near a radio at the time. Now, I'd like for you to hear this poem, by the way, because it does touch on a theme that I wished I had a poem on. I believe that today we talk about we're to reap. We actually are to sow. I think we're a little mixed up. You have to sow before you can reap, and we're to sow the Word of God. That's the reason we read letters on the radio, so that you'll know that we're sowing seed and that it's bringing forth a harvest. That's the important thing. Let me read this poem to you. It's called A Song of the Sowers. We often sing the reaper's song, for joy in harvesting is found. But I would sing the sower's praise. 'Tis he who tills the fallow ground. You may have planted seeds of grace in some unyielded rugged earth. You never see the ripening grain, but he records the sower's worth. Keep spreading wide his blessed word, where'er the Savior's will shall lead. For reapers stand with empty hands, without the one who sows the seed. Oh, bless the gospel sowers, Lord, and may thy people come to know there'd be no harvest of lost souls without the faithful ones who sow. I like that. It's not Shakespeare, but it's good.
Yes, that's a good challenge. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please reveal to us the glorious truth that you've provided for us in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Here now is Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now we come today to a man who, by the way, had a problem. And that's this man, Jephthah. He was the ninth judge. And of course, it's owing to how you judge them, by the way, whether he was the ninth judge or not. I have put him down as coming in at the time of the sixth apostasy. Now, he was a man that we saw last time that was very unlikely to become the leader in Israel, not because he didn't have ability, because here's a man who had ability. He was called a mighty man of valor. But the awful thing is, he was the son of a harlot. And not only that, but he had three strikes against him. He was not only the son of a harlot, but his brethren, half-brothers, they put him out. They exiled him. And the Mosaic law would do that also, so that he was really in a pretty bad spot. And his leadership had been rejected, therefore, though he had this ability. Now the children of Israel get in a desperate situation. The fact of the matter is the Ammonites about to take over. And so they need a leader. It was a day, as we've indicated before, dark days like this have been characterized by lack of leadership. When a people decay and deteriorate morally and spiritually, they lack leadership. And that, of course, was true in that day, and we believe it's true in our day also. I know that there are a great many around today of politicians who think they are the leaders and can solve the problems today. But the very minute they tell me they can solve them, I'm leery of them, because I'm of the opinion if they really feel that they can, they don't know as much about it as I do, and I know practically nothing about it. I just know they can't do it. If they would only confess their inability and their weakness and appeal to God, it would sound lots better to me today concerning these leaders. Now, this man Jephthah, he had some things going for him, of course, as we shall see. But these were three strikes against him, and when they came out, you'll recall, they finally had to appeal to him. It was humiliating for the nation to appeal to this man that they had exiled. And now there is raised up this man, and believe me, his terms are not easy for them to accept. He makes it very clear that if he's going to be the judge and deliver them, he's going to rule over them. Verse 7, "And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, Did not ye hate me and expel me out of my father's house? And why are ye come unto me now when ye are in distress?" He's sure humiliating them. Then verse 8 of chapter 11, the Judges. "And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, Therefore we turn again to thee now, that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." Now notice Jephthah's terms. "And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, If ye bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head. And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah," and they must have swallowed hard when they said this, friends, "listen, the Lord be witness between us, if we do not so according to thy words." Now Jephthah takes charge. "Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them, and Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. And Jephthah sent messengers unto the king of the children of Ammon, saying, What hast thou to do with me, that thou art come against me to fight in my land?" And I'm not going over it here, but you'll find an extended section where Jephthah outlines the way that they came into that land, and that that land really belonged to them, and the way that they got it was a legitimate way. And the Ammonites, of course, were attempting not only to drive them off the land, but to exterminate them. Now, the thing that is happening over in that land today, and has happened now for several years, especially since Israel became a nation, it's the repetition of the same old story, trying to get them out of that land and remove them from it and actually exterminate them, drive them into the sea. So this is the same thing that you have here. And Jephthah outlines the program, the history, and the reason they're in that land and the basis on which they occupied. Now, I'll not go over it, but very candidly, it'll pay you to read it for the very simple reason. He has a very reasonable basis and reveals they have a very legitimate claim to that land. Now we come, and I must drop down now to verse 28. "Howbeit the king of the children of Ammon hearkened not unto the words of Jephthah, which he sent him." Now, the king of Ammon just totally rejected the paper that apparently Jephthah had sent to him. And he said that he would not accept it at all.
Now we read in verse 29, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon." Now he leads out the army of Israel against the Ammonites. But when he passes through the land and finally gets there and gets a look at the Ammonites, he's a little fearful. And he does something that he probably, under normal circumstances, would not have done. Now, you must remember, this man had been exiled. He'd spent years in exile. Now, all of a sudden, he's exalted to the highest place. He's made a judge. And his natural reaction of a man suddenly elevated, that he becomes excited. And in his excitement and exaltation, you know, he could have made a very rash promise or a rash statement. And this is exactly what he did. Now, another thing we should consider, you must remember that he did not have the light that you have this day. He's one half pagan himself with a heathen background. He did know God, but he didn't know him very well. And God did not require him to make a vow. The victory was not the reward for Jephthah doing something. Jephthah had every assurance that God would give him victory. And yet, notice what he did. Verse 30, "And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands..." Now, what'll he do? "Then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering." Now, this man didn't need to make a rash vow like that. God didn't put it on that basis at all. He had every assurance that God had given him victory to begin with. His cause was just. Listen to verse 27. This is Jephthah speaking now to the children of Ammon and the king of Ammon. "Wherefore I have not sinned against thee, but thou doest me wrong to war against me. The Lord, the judge, be judged this day between the children of Israel and the children of Ammon." Now his cause was just. That's the first thing. Now the second thing, God had elevated him to this high position. He should have recognized the hand of God had brought him there, and if God had brought him that far, he'd see him through. And then we saw back in verse 29 that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And, well, he just didn't need to make that vow. And he made it rather rashly. Imagine saying, "Whatever comes out to meet me, why, I will deliver it to the Lord. It'll be the Lord's." And after all, if it was a person came to meet him, they might not be in agreement with him. Now notice verse 35. "And it came to pass when he saw her," that is his daughter, "that he rent his clothes and said, Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me. For I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back." He'd made a vow to God, and he feels like he cannot go back. Now, did he offer his daughter in sacrifice? Let's look at this for just a moment now. There is a Greek myth about Agamemnon, who offered his daughter, Iphigenia, at Aulis, to obtain favorable winds when it were going to Troy. You may or may not be acquainted with that Greek myth, but he did actually offer his daughter. He was a pagan heathen. Now, Scripture's actually silent. It does not say either way, and I want you to see that. Scripture never finds fault with him. You need to note that. In Hebrews 11:32, it says, "What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel and the prophets." And he's put with a very fine group of men there, by the way. And the Bible never finds fault with him. Now, the Scripture says, "Thou shalt not kill." And God made it rather specific about offering children. Over in Deuteronomy, the 12th chapter, at verse 31, I'm going to read this. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hateth have they done unto their gods, for even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods. Now God says, I won't ask you to do that, and you're not to do that. That's pagan and heathen. Now let's go back a moment. God did not permit Abraham to offer Isaac. We need to recognize that the whole point was, how far will Abraham go with God? He'll go all the way. He lifted that knife, and as far as Abraham was concerned, Isaac was a dead boy. But as far as God was concerned, that can't happen. God will not permit his man to do it, and he stopped him. Now, the construction that's placed upon the language here, I think, will determine the interpretation. Now, will you notice this? And that's verse 31. And I want you to notice it. Then it shall be, now this is Jephthah speaking, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's. Now, that's important to see. Now, I'm going to change the reading just a little. Or I will offer up a burnt offering. Now, Jephthah said, I'll do one of two things. I'll offer a burnt offering, or I'll offer a give to the Lord. And if he could give the first to the Lord, that would be top priority. Suppose it had been a friend, a neighbor that had come in. He'd have no right to dedicate or offer that individual. Now the question is, did he offer his daughter as a burnt offering? I don't think so. The thing that we need to note here is that what he did was she never married. And that was worse than death for any Hebrew woman. And for Jephthah, here's a man, he's illegitimate himself. He has a daughter. He wants her to marry. And that he could have grandchildren. That's what this man wants. But that daughter now comes forth from the door, and he's going to offer her up to the Lord. And that means she'd never marry. Now you say to me, can you be sure of that? Will you listen now to this girl? And I want to read this section, verse 36. She said unto him, my father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth. For as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon. Now this daughter was obedient. She said, whatever you promised the Lord, why, I'll be obedient. Now listen to this. She didn't understand it as a burnt offering, a burnt sacrifice. Listen to verse 37. And she said unto her father, let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows. What does she mean? Why, that she is not going to marry, friends. She's to bewail the fact of her virginity, that she is to be presented as a bride to some man. She's not. Her life is to be dedicated to the Lord. Now, let's go on with that. Verse 38, and he said, go. And he sent her away for 2 months. She went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. Now notice verse 39 and 40. And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow which she had vowed, and she knew no man. Now what in the world does that mean? It means she didn't get married. She dedicated her life to the Lord. And it was the custom in Israel, verse 40 now of chapter 11 of Judges, that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite, 4 days in a year. And the word lament means celebrate. That the daughters of Israel went yearly to celebrate. It was a time of celebration that here is a woman totally dedicated to the Lord and to the Lord's service. Hasn't anything to do with human sacrifice. Now, the thing that is important here, and I don't want you to miss, friends, is this. People have argued for years. I get that question on my question and answer program about as much as any other. Did Jephthah offer his daughter? That's not the point. He didn't offer his daughter in a burnt sacrifice. He didn't do that. May I say to you, God would not have permitted it. But the important thing is, and it's the significant factor, that Jephthah kept his vow. His vow was something sacred. He did not trifle. It wasn't an idle boast. It wasn't a hollow promise. It wasn't a sham statement. The Word of God, you know, has some severe and sharp things to say relative to a vow. Now, I went over this thoroughly in the book of Leviticus, but notice what Ecclesiastes says in chapter 5, verse 2. And we'll come to that, of course, later, but let me turn there. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. My friend, you'll do well to promise God only what you can see you can execute. Oh, I'm afraid today there's so many Christians, they go down to an altar. They've been in little services where they burn candles, and they dedicated and dedicated themselves until it actually smells to high heaven. God says, don't be rash with your mouth. Now, verse 4 of Ecclesiastes 5, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldst not vow than that thou shouldst vow and not pay. Now, God says you're a fool if you make a vow to him carelessly. And you might think that over, Christian friend, before in the next dedication service you don't rush down to the altar and say, I'm offering God everything. May I say to you, this man Jephthah had a sweet, lovely daughter. He was an illegitimate child. His mother was a harlot. He wanted this girl to marry, and he wanted grandchildren, and now he dedicates her to the Lord. You know what he did? He kept his vow. Christians today are notorious at making vows and breaking them. I noted that when I began to move in Christian circles, because I was not brought up that way. And when I came in, I remember when I was in my teens, I worked in a bank, and I was bonded like anyone over 21, but I was not. And I went to a young people's conference, and I'd never had any exposure to anything Christian. 18 young people went forward that night, dedicated themselves to the Lord for full-time Christian service. I wouldn't go forward. I didn't know, but I wanted to, but I didn't know whether I could make good or not. May I say to you, out of those 18, not one of them ever entered full-time service. Have you made a vow to God? Well, if you have, he wants you to keep it. It's a faithful saying. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Oh, he keeps his word. Let us keep our word. In 2 Thessalonians 3:3 it says, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you, keep you from evil. My, how wonderful he is, and how foolish we are. Jephthah should be a lesson to us today. Now we come to chapter 12, and we see again the fact that we are going to have brought before us three judges that have practically no claim to greatness at all, and one that was positively a sinner, and that will be Samson. And we're going to see Samson when he gets a haircut. And we'll probably not get that far next time, but we're in a very interesting section, is it not, for a lot of us little folk today. It reveals that God will take a little man, in fact, a man that just seems to have handicaps, and God will use them. Not only little folk, but God takes foolish things. God takes things that actually are not, and God will use them. How wonderful he is.
Even though Jephthah made a really foolish mistake, he was one of the better judges, certainly better than those who came after him. So if you'd like to be encouraged by how God uses flawed, sinful people to accomplish his purposes, then you'll want to go deeper into these studies with Dr. McGee's paperback commentary on the books of Joshua and Judges. And by the way, all of Dr. McGee's paperback commentaries on every book of the Bible are available for just $5 each while supplies last. Or if you're a committed Bible student, pick up the entire set of Dr. McGee's hardback edited messages. That's what I have on my shelf. Place your order in our online store at ttb.org or by calling 1-800-652-4253. Now, if you'd like to hear more on the passage that we studied today, Dr. McGee taught an interesting sermon titled Jephthah and His Daughter. It's one of the hundreds of sermons and Bible studies that we offer in our online bookstore at ttb.org. Give us a call at 1-800-65-BIBLE and we can help you find a study resource that's best for you. So, what was the secret of Samson's strength? Was it in his arms? Was it in his back? Or maybe it was his hair? We'll explore that interesting answer tomorrow. I think it might surprise you. I'm Steve Schwetz on the Bible Bus with you for this whole five-year journey through the Bible.
All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.